Our scripture passage this morning is from Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50, and we'll read there in just a moment. In 1996, I went to a Promise Keepers Pastors Conference that was being held in Atlanta, Georgia. And there gathered 40,000 pastors from around the country, every state in the country, and a number of other countries as well were represented. We met in the Georgia Dome. I sat in the upper reserve section where I could get a good view of the main speakers who were right down here on the stage, down below me. And on that first morning, a man named Jack Hayford spoke. Jack is a Foursquare pastor from Van Nuys, California. He's a great speaker, a beloved man. I had heard him a number of times before, and he gave a rousing, winsome invitation to all of us who were there gathered that we would together kneel and surrender our lives anew to God. He invited us that we would turn around in these stadium seats and get down on the hard concrete with our knees and turn facing the back of the seat. And with that invitation, there was this whoosh as 40,000 people turned and knelt down, burying their heads in the back of their seats to pray, surrender to God. This was right in my wheelhouse. This is what I've always been drawn to. I love the call to surrender to God. It has been a hallmark of my ministry as a pastor. But as those 40,000 turned and knelt, I suppose I was the only one who wouldn't. And it surprised and actually terrified me. All I could feel was the stone cold reality where my heart should be. And I began to tremble, and I thought in confusion, what's wrong with me? As they busily went about this time of prayer, I couldn't move. I wanted to run from the room. I couldn't get up. And so I started praying, God, what's going on? What's got a hold of me? And it wasn't very many seconds, that's how I remember it, before it began to kind of seep up from somewhere deep in a buried place within me, this lava of anger at God. And I knew it was about my brother, who had been dead now 6 years since he had died at his own hand. And here it was coming. And it was something like this. Oh, so you want me to surrender, do you? You know, you were the only one who knew where he was. In Blacksburg, Virginia, on a business trip. And you were the only one who knew what was going on in his heart. If I had known, I would have broken the door down to save his life. You hold all the cards, God. You know about things that I couldn't possibly know about. You know what's the boiling cauldron, whatever was going on in Chester. You knew it, but you didn't say a word. I guess. You didn't lift a finger. And now you want me to surrender to you and trust you with my whole life? I can't. The only thing I have in my possession with which to hurt you back is to withhold my heart from you. And I realized at that moment That's what I had been doing for 6 years. Way down in a place where I couldn't get at it because obviously pastors aren't supposed to do that, are they? You and I know that God does not sin. We at least get it here. I at least knew that. I knew that God is never guilty of moral guilt because he is not one who engages in wrongdoing of any kind, even the slightest tint of it. As it says in Numbers 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should not tell the truth. He is not one who will say and then not do, but what he says he will fulfill. In other words, he's righteous. He is the straight and narrow one. He is all truth in his very being. I believe that. But sometimes things happen, don't they? And we realize our hearts haven't caught up with our heads. And we are wounded at the deepest place, plunged by a tragedy into a place where God doesn't feel trustworthy at all. And we can't get past it. We can't forgive God. I believe that the one passage that speaks more perfectly, more life in life-giving ways than any other in the Bible, it's one of the most challenging passages in the Bible. It's our passage this morning. If you'd pray with me, then we'll read from Matthew 27. Lord God, we pray that you would attend to the word of God written and spoken. That you would do the work that only you can do. The very work you were doing in my heart that day in March of 1996. That you would come and soften our hearts and illumine our hearts so that we can see. Come, Lord Jesus, Father and Holy Spirit, bring your triune relationality, your union, your perfection, your holiness, and your love to bear on our impoverished hearts. We pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. Hear the word of God. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. May God bless this reading to our understanding. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus comes now to the end of his life on earth. He is about to breathe his last. We don't know whether this was 10 minutes or an hour and 30 minutes before he died, but it appears to be just at the time, just before he utters his last breath. And he cries out, quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. He cries out in Aramaic, which is the language that was spoken in the land of Israel and the land of Palestine in the first century. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus has been stripped at this point of everything imaginable. Stripped of his clothes, stripped of his freedom to move about, stripped of his health, he's dying. Stripped of his breath, he's having hard gasp to get out those last seven words of the Lord. Stripped of the presence of his good friends, the protection of the religious authorities and of the Roman government. Stripped of his reputation, stripped of his ability to walk. Everything has been taken. But Scripture says that nothing that he had been, had taken from him was greater. That all of these things paled in comparison to this one huge, most important thing of all. That was communion with the Father. But with this cry, and there are different opinions about Jesus just experienced it as abandonment. But I don't believe that's true. I believe he was abandoned utterly by the Father. And that it had to be so. That he is a forsaken man. He yearns for the presence of his Father. He is made of the same essence as the Father. But somehow in a mystery, in this fully God, fully human mystery of Jesus in his being, he is abandoned by the Lord God, who does not lift a finger to save him, who does not speak a word to him, but indeed is willing him in his death. It's stunning. It is breathtaking for us. The reason for this we discover as we try to make sense of it has at least something to do with what it means for Jesus to win for us a full salvation. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, but a forgiveness that so covers the wholeness of human being that there isn't anything about what it means to be human that is left behind. You've heard me say before, Gregory Nazianzen, one of the great church fathers, said in the 4th century, he said, the unassumed is the unhealed. And by that he meant that anything that Jesus does not take unto himself about fallen human being, that is, all the aspects of the corruption of the curse of sin in all the different areas and parts of our being, if he had not taken it all unto himself to die with him on the cross, then our salvation would only cover those parts that Jesus did identify with. So it was incumbent upon him to take everything. Now it gets a little bit murky and hard to understand, but one of those things is the Hebrew understanding of the point of connection between human being and God. And they refer to this as the spirit, that is small s. In my spirit, that's where God comes and lodges and dwells with me in Christ. Union in Christ takes place at the place of my spirit, small s, by his spirit, capital S, the third person of the Trinity. There is a union in Christ and it happens at this point of contact. And if in its corruption, the spirit in Jesus did not die on the cross with him, there would be no holy place of spirit in us. There would be no place of connection by which we might commune with God today. It was absolutely essential that Jesus take every aspect of human being with him to death, that on Resurrection Sunday, it all would be given back, cleansed and purified and made holy. The possibility of being fully human now is upon us. But the psalm that Jesus quoted verse 1 from, this word of utter despair, this word of being fully and completely abandoned by God, is not the end of the psalm. Jesus, when he speaks this, knowing full well Psalm 22 in its entirety, held hold of this, how it ends. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. That would include you and me. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one, meaning Jesus. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Future generations will be told about the Lord Yahweh. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. In the moments that he speaks out on the cross, Jesus is abandoned by the Father, but it is not how the story ends. And he knows that this story will end in a victory that the whole world will be able to see. The spirit, small s, must go through death so that it might be raised from the dead, alive, uncorrupted, and able to cause in us communion with God, so that today you and I actually can have communion. Let me tell you what that means. When we cry out in despair, and it feels as if abandonment, God has abandoned us, it's not true. Because in Christ, he has come to dwell with us in our spirit, and he will never abandon us, even when it feels like it. Even when we can't answer the question, why has this happened? He will never abandon us. He was abandoned so that we might never have to be. I spent the day, that day, in Atlanta, a gray day, not unlike this, pacing, walking, sitting, praying, and in agony. I think it's the day of the greatest agony in all my life. For on the one hand, I wanted so badly to be, for things to be right between God and me. And just as powerfully in me, I was not able or willing to surrender. Great. Sure, I'll surrender. And then let you off the hook? I can't do it. Oh God, I long to do it. I can't do it. And so I pled for mercy. That evening, in evening worship, somewhere in the music set, the band played Be Thou My Vision. And I did not see this coming, but I was standing as everybody else was, and we got to the second verse, and we sang, Be Thou My Wisdom, and Thou My True Word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. And it was at that point, and I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. And something was quickened in me. And I began to break. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. And I began to weep. Not only did I want that to be true, I knew that it was true. Thou with me dwelling, and I with thee one. At the point of contact in my spirit, joined to the Lord God through Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit right here. And I wept for a long time, and finally, in some sort of closure at the end of that day, was able to say, God, I get it. I don't have any answers more today about why my brother is dead than I did before. But I trust you with that. I believe that all things are made right in you. I don't know about this mystery of why is there evil still, and how did it form up in my brother, and what was his part and responsibility, and why is it that you're not somehow responsible for some of this, but I trust you. Just like Job, I trust you without seeing. And I love you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe most of you. Because life is hard. And we are dealt sometimes death blows. Things that we feel like it will kill us. And in us, despite our best efforts to believe and, you know, just believe with all our being that God is good, we nonetheless are angry and hurt, and we can't get past it. And we're not supposed to be angry at God. God doesn't need to be forgiven, but I've got to forgive God. And some of you may be at that point today. And all I can say to you is that the greatest thing that you can do is to turn towards Him and admit it. Because that's what He brought me to that day. Paul, confess it. Just agree with me that you can't get out of this trap you're in without my help. And so I did. And he released me. And it's been one of the greatest change points in my whole life. Because as other things come along that I can't explain, I can always go back to that place of saying, but I trust you. I would like to encourage you, if you can find your way to the words, to begin the process of letting God go. Forgive Him. Stop punishing God. Stop being God's judge. Stop it. Let it go. If this pertains to any of you, or if there's anything else going on in the realm of forgiveness that in which you are taking a step, I encourage you to go to the back door this morning, take one of those green leaves. You can write on the back of it if you want, or you can just take that green leaf and know what it is that you would write on there, but you don't really want anybody else to see. And go put it in a basket to the table to the right out in the narthex. Or take it home with you and come back and do that next Sunday. But I hope you'll do it today before you leave this building. Take a step. Life only comes as we forgive. Especially when we forgive God. If this raises issues for you this morning, I hope that you'll take Cindy or me or someone that you trust in this congregation, take them aside and ask them to listen. Let us pray. God, you are so patient. 6 years patient. You're so beloved in your mercy and compassion. There is no one like you. There is no other religion that can touch this grace. God help us though, because we are so easily tripped up and we so easily fall into the places where we cannot get up without help. Help us, Lord. Today, I beg of you, we beg of you, help one another in this room. Lord, please don't let us go until we're set free. We pray and surrender to you in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.